20, Psalm 120. As you'll see from the title of the psalm, it's entitled The Song of Ascents. It's one of a number of psalms that come now in sequence following the largest psalm, Psalm 119. And the ascents is probably a reference to going up to Jerusalem or going up to the temple to worship and praise God. And another thing you'll notice if you read through the whole of these psalms of ascent is that some of them reflect upon the very negative experiences which God's people have been going through, and of what a relief it is to leave behind the oppression and the slavery they've been enduring and to enter into the house of God to worship Him and, in a sense, to bathe afresh in His sovereign love and kindness towards them. So it's not without reason I've entitled this evening's message with the word, How to Cope Living in a Hostile World. Because I think that's the experience of the author of Psalm 120. So let's hear now the word of God in Psalm 120. In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Does the world appear hostile to you? Are you living in a dangerous and confusing world? Well, in a sense, the world we live in is very much a mixed bag. I'm very grateful that if I had to go into hospital for operation, there is anesthetics. I'm very glad we have modern dentistry if I need a tooth extracted. I am grateful that we've got a warm home to go to after the evening service. But actually, the world is a mixed bag. Although here in the West, we are very wealthy and comfortable in our lifestyle, and scientific and technological advances have made such progress in our world. But when we scratch a little under the surface, we realize that something has gone drastically wrong with this good world that God created. And that can be traced back to the decision of our first parents when they decided, rather than living in communion and fellowship with God and submitting willingly to Him and enjoying and experiencing His blessing, they decided they would dethrone Him. They would take Him off the throne. And they would try to sit in His place and run the world according to their own agenda. And that has left us with a tragically mixed world that we live in today. Yes, we may have warm homes, but the amount of homelessness on the streets of London has been growing at a phenomenal rate. Even the scientific and medical progress can't cope with certain cancers and other diseases that still afflict humankind. And so although there has been much progress and goodness in the world, there is still a dark side that we need to take into account. And that dark side often drags us down and discourages us, especially as a people of God. Particularly the psalmist here as he brings out this problem for us this evening. He seems to focus in on a particular issue that he views as a world or a culture that is swimming with lies and malice. It's as though we can't trust anything that we hear, and that we can depend on no one that we meet. It's as though we live in a world that is very suspicious, that we can no longer take people at face value and trust them, because so much of this world is like a pack of cards built upon deceit and lies. And as hopefully we read through the psalm, if the bottom card is flicked away, this edifice of cards will come crumbling down. So let's look together this evening at the experience of the psalmist who found himself in this kind of condition, living in a world that was hostile, that was saying all manner of things in his ear to try and disorientate him and discourage him and bring him down. We can trust nothing we hear, and we can depend on no one that we meet. What a sad condition to be in. And yet that's what he seems to be implying in verses 5 to 7 at the end of the psalm. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Now, I guess most of us are not specialists in Old Testament tribes of the Near East, but Meshech was probably a region either in northern Turkey or southern Russia, populated by descendants of Japheth, one of the sons of Noah. And Meshech was famous for its slave trade, the dealing in human lives for profit. Nothing changes over 3,000 years, does it? The land of Meshech, a far-off tribe, thousands of miles from Palestine, and a nation that were notorious for making a living out of exploiting other human beings. What a world to live in, where people can treat other people as objects to line their pockets. What about Kedar, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar? Kedar was populated by a tribe descended from the Ishmaelites. Again, a wandering Bedouin tribe of quite barbaric warriors. Reputation along the Israeli border of being terrible in wreaking violence upon the tribes that they wanted to subdue and to bring to heel. And so here is a psalmist, in a sense, complaining of the world in which he lived. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell among the tents of Kedar, that I'm living in a world in which people are treated as commodities, either bought and sold for profit, or maybe even aborted if they're going to ruin my potential lifestyle in future. A world that is full of terrorists, people who will stoop to violence in order to create fear and tension in the wider public. A world of violence and oppression and injustice. Too long, he says, I have had my dwelling amongst those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. How much tension is in the world? Surely all of us want a peaceful life, to live a quiet life that we can devote to our families and to the church and to serving our God. But by and large, we live in a world which is like a rat race. And if you want to seek peace as your object, you're probably going to get trodden on in the rush. A world that is so full of violence, oppression, and a lack of peace, and a lack of concern for the agenda that God wants us to follow. So here is a picture. It's a world that is characterized by dysfunction and a world that seems to be out of kilter. And as far as the psalmist is concerned, this doesn't look like a world that he wants to inhabit. It's like living out in the wilds of this world with so very little to comfort and to help him. One American writer has paraphrased his experience like this: "I live in the midst of hoodlums and wild savages. This world is not my home, and I want out." That's the tragedy of living in a fallen and a broken world. Is there a way out? Can we escape the ravages of those who, in a sense, create confusion in the world all around us? We surely are people of peace, but when we speak, they are for war. The loneliness and the isolation of a good man is felt acutely in a hostile company. And that surely is a situation that the psalmist is wrestling with in his own heart and soul as he reflects upon the world around him. As we see in verse 2, not only is there this oppression and this violence and this lack of peace, but actually underlying much of this dysfunction in this fallen world is the prevalence of lying lips and a deceitful tongue. You see, when men and women stopped trusting and believing in God, and they took that fatal step of trying to drag him off the throne and to live for their own agenda, it's as though a light bulb came on in their minds. And they looked down and they saw they were naked. And they felt guilt and shame. And they actually started to pass on the buck. It wasn't my fault, it was her fault. It wasn't my fault, it was the serpent's fault. The lies and the deceit which entered into the experience of our first parents was passed on through the generations, so that we're reaping its consequences in our world today. The lying tongue and the deceitful voices that all around us. And you might think this is something very new. In a sense, it's been the characteristic of the ages, from the time of Adam and Eve, even down to the present. But to a certain extent, maybe we feel the challenge even more acutely in our day and generation. I guess if I was preaching this sermon 20 years ago, I could generally have assumed a certain amount of biblical knowledge or understanding of the Christian faith. And those who actually turned their back and showed no interest in the gospel probably did so because they were either indifferent or they just found it so irrelevant in a life that was very busy and full of other attractions. But sadly, in our current day and generation, we're no longer playing on a neutral playing field. Many of the new atheists will actually speak of Christianity not as a sort of do-it-yourself thing. If you do it in your own private space and don't really affect others, that's fine. What gets you through life is okay. We've actually moved beyond that stage. And now the current discourse, the current conversation, actually the current lies that are prevalent in our world, is that Christianity is not neutral, but actually is a very dangerous virus. The late Christopher Hitchens wrote a book, God is Not Good. The idea that the world is damaged by those who believe and trust in a God. And we see it that Christianity, you know, twists people by trying to put them in a religious, moral straitjacket and to actually stop them expressing their freedom and actually exploring things for themselves. You see the way the subtle lie, which actually comes from that serpent who twisted the thinking of Adam and Eve, continues to do that in our day and generation, twisting the thoughts of the world around us, telling us that what we as Christians believe is good is detrimental to the well-being of society. Behind the so-called liberation and the freedom of our modern society is a terrible slavery and bondage to the lies of the evil one. Well, if that is the situation that we face, very similar to the situation the psalmist faced way back as he was composing this song, perhaps having left the land of Babylon, where they'd experienced physical oppression, where they'd been treated as slaves and shackles, and perhaps where they'd been demeaned and brought down, where their God, who was very precious to them, was just something they could sing about for the entertainment of the Babylonians. How could we, the Lord's people, sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's what the people wanted them to do, to make their religion a means of entertainment or a means of ridicule by the surrounding society. That's been a fairly negative introduction to this part of the psalm. But actually, as we look at the psalm, it does give us some clues as to how we can cope with such pressure. How did the psalmists, as they pilgrimaged together up to the temple in Jerusalem, how did they cope with such pressure? And how can we cope in our day and generation with the similar pressures that we face? Well, there are basically two things that I want us to notice. First of all, in verses 3 and 4, the first important thing we need to grasp is that the Lord will defeat the lies which are so common in our day and generation, will be exposed for the lies which they are, that God's light of truth will dawn upon the world through the preaching of the gospel, through the life and witness and testimony of the church of God. Look with me at verses 3 to 4. Psalmist asks, and really he's asking the people who are purveying the lies and purveying the oppression, who are twisting the world that God had made as good into the distorted and twisted world that they lived. He says to them, "What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree." It doesn't really spell it out in much detail, but we have a clue there that God is not going to just sit back and allow the lies to persist, but he will step in and he will expose the lies of the world with the light, the glorious purifying light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The lying and deceitful tongue will be stopped, and the warrior's sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the bosom tree, of the broom tree, will purify and cleanse. Yes, there is a military image of the sharp arrows of the warrior, very reminiscent of Hebrews chapter 7, the word of God being like a sharp two-edged sword that will expose the sin and the unrighteousness of a broken world. But the glowing coals, what do they remind us of? What about Isaiah as he was called to confront the people of his generation with their wickedness and iniquity. His preparation consisted of a seraphim taking a coal from the altar and touching his lips and anointing his lips to purify him and to equip him for the confrontational message of dispelling the darkness of the people of his day and generation and shining on them the light of God's love and grace. And so we have a clue there in verses 3 and 4 that our first hope in the face of living and coping with life in a hostile world is to remember this isn't natural. This isn't God. This isn't God's plan for the world. Indeed, his plan is to turn the world upside down and to make all things new, to expel the darkness and to allow the light of God's grace, of the Word of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come in and to transform. So let us look to that day and be confident in the fact that God will shine his light and the gospel will be powerful and victorious. But there's also, in a sense, what we might call a sort of subjective taking on board that truth. It's great to know that God is sovereign and he is powerful. But actually, we want that in our hearts from day to day when we face the ridicule or the indifference of our colleagues in school or at work. Are there certain practical steps that we can take which will, in a sense, put us in the right frame of mind to live, not just coping with this hostile world, but living, in a sense, victoriously or powerfully or comfortably in opposition to such a hostile world? And there are a couple of things I'd like you to notice from verses 1 and 2, which hopefully will help us to cope as we live in such a hostile world. And I'd like us to look at two things in particular. First of all, there is the turning to God, and then there is the heart or mind change that will enable us to live in this hostile world. First thing we notice in Hebrews, in the Hebrew of verse 1, it reads, "To the Lord, in my distress, I call, and he answers." A wonderfully succinct way of building confidence that the right thing to do is to put our trust in God. The first step is to turn to him in the midst of such a hostile world. As the ESV puts it, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." The first part of that prayer is all about praying amidst the trouble. Perhaps we often expend so much energy trying to find resources deep within our own psyche to cope with the hostility of this world, when actually what we need to do is not turn inwards, but to turn outwards and to pray to God. In our distress, in the churning of our minds that keeps us awake at night when we think of all that's happening in the world, we should call to the Lord and be assured that he will answer us. Here is a wonderful picture of the type of answer. It's certainly suggested by the implications here of verse 1, that when he answers us, it's an answer which, in a sense, gives us peace and security in the midst of all our difficulties and our problems. It seems to imply that when we pray to him amid trouble, he then comes and garrisons our hearts with his divine care. If you think about chapter 4 of Philippians, where we are called upon to rejoice in the Lord always and constantly to pray, speaks there of then the peace of God being given to us that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in the one who is the truth, the one who is the unadorned truth that will expel the darkness of this troubled world. To actually be found in him and to experience his peace, the actual image that's included there is that of a garrison or of a fortress, of having a vast army surrounding you to protect you and to keep you safe. That is the peace of God. And that is the light of grace which keeps us in the midst of a hostile world. So the first part here is the importance of turning to God, praying to him, asking for his grace, for asking for that garrison to surround your heart and your mind with God's light and God's peace. And then the second step is to have a change of mind and a change of heart, to actually have a new perspective on the world. In a sense, to have all the dirt washed away from our minds so that we can see clearly God's intention. And that's what we have in verse 2, where the psalmist prays, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." You see, the problem for many of us is that we are afflicted with information overload. There are so many voices clamoring for our attention. The media actually molds the way we think. It's so easy to get in with the right crowd and to follow what our mates are doing and what our mates are telling us to do. Whereas what God really wants of us is that we look to him and we allow him to wash our minds and to fill it with those things that are good and profitable and wholesome. That's what Paul speaks of in Colossians, where he tells us to put aside all these earthly things and to focus our attention on those things that are above, to allow God to brainwash us, not in a negative sense, but in a purifying sense, of replacing that damaged memory stick in our brain with one that has been reformatted and cleansed and filled with his pattern for what he wants from this world. So this is what he's speaking of when he says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue." There's so much being spoken around us that if we listen to them, they would drive us crazy. The thought of our image, for instance. What's my body shape? What's my intellectual or academic attainment? What's my sporting prowess? If we don't reach the standard, then we can spiral into self-deprecation or a lack of righteous understanding of how precious we are in God's sight. And so the important thing is that we learn to live with a heart and a mind that is being washed and purified and cleansed, that we learn to listen and to discern what are the lies around us which tell us to seek money, seek power, seek prestige, rather than seek God and his love and his righteousness and his perfection, and indeed the privilege of serving him with our lives, no matter what the cost might be. Herein then is, in a sense, the key to living in a hostile and dangerous world. Remember the Lord, will defeat the lies. And if we allow him, through prayer and through hearing his word to us, he can wash our hearts and our minds and our understanding so that we can grasp what is a dangerous lie if we give ear and place to it in our lives. What are the things that we need to pack up into the junk box and get rid of them in order that God might replace it with more grace from day to day? Here is the encouragement to us. Yes, we may live in hostile and difficult days, but our God is the same as the God of the psalmist, that in our distress we can call to him and he will answer us. Give us purified minds, discerning spirits, and hearts that are warmed to him and to his love and to the grace that has been brought to us through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He said right at the beginning, how do you view this world? Do you believe it's a hostile world? Well, in a sense, it is a hostile world as long as the prince of darkness is in control. But remember what happened on that cross on Calvary 2,000 years or so ago, where Christ, the light of the world, suffered and died to expel the devil and all his minions from this world and to gain the victory over them, so that one day, after his resurrection, after his period of heavenly intercession, he will come again to establish the kingdom of peace, to sweep away all the hostility of this broken world, and to establish the peaceful kingdom of his light and his truth. Let that be at the center of our hearts and minds, so that we can resist the alluring lies and deceits of this world.